Well, this morning I am in, there it is, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the second week of Advent for 2024. The title is Blessed Hope. I'm trying to give a title to kind of give you an idea of the different topics that we're looking at. Hope is one of those words that gets bandied about a lot. I hope my Cowboys will someday win a Super Bowl. Yeah, that's kind of the general feeling. It just probably isn't going to happen. But anyway, not for a long time. But I know that's not the hope that we're talking about here. When we're talking about biblical hope, hope is a trustful expectation. It's something that you can, it means that you're depending on the promises of God for in this case. That's what we're really talking about. And so when I use the word hope, I try to think in those terms of how do I think God is going to act in this? What is his promise in this? Biblical hope is basically anticipating a favorable outcome based on or under God's guidance. If God's guiding it, it's going to come out favorable. We may not always agree or see it as favorable at that moment, but in due time we will. If we'll just be patient and listen, I think we'll find out. See, hope is the confidence that we have that what God has done for us in the past kind of guarantees our participation in what he's going to do in the future, because he never changes. That's what's so exciting. This is a contrast to the world of hope, as I just expressed a moment ago, a feeling that what is wanted will happen. You know, so that's why it's different. Now, Paul, in his letter to the church in Thessalonica, is using this letter to answer some of their questions. At some point, they must have communicated to him, either verbally or through a letter, a series of questions because, you know, he was the expert, I guess, even then. And 1 Thessalonians may very well have been the earliest letter that he wrote in his ministry. I kept reading that over and over. It's still important. God included it in the New Testament. He may have written earlier letters that we just don't know about. Maybe one day we will. We'll talk to Paul about that. But believers had questions regarding death and the future. Now, this is a question that sometimes is on the minds of a lot of people. And I've noticed that as I've grown older, I've had a few more questions about the future and a few more questions about death and what is that like and what is that all about. And so I think that is all well and good, but they had questions about the return of Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is still in the first century. This is still early in the life of the church. And they had this obvious hope and anticipation that Christ was returning any moment now. Well, we've been doing that for 2,000 years, any moment now. And I'm going to tell you, I still believe that. And there I notice that every day we get closer to any moment now, okay, just so you understand, I haven't given that up. I'm not poking fun. I'm saying I've been waiting, and it's up to God. It's going to be him. So that's part of what all of this is about. This is Paul's response to that, some of those questions in the passage we're going to take a look at. So take a look here at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I'm going to read 13 to 18 just so we can kind of hear what his answers were. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, meaning dead in this case. He's using asleep as death, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. When I meet with people, and I've done way too many funerals, more than I've ever wanted to do, I've mentioned before my first pastorate there in Greeley Hill in California. The church there owned and operated, managed, if you will, the local cemetery. It's a long story how they got that, but they were. And so as a result of that, every funeral home in the vicinity, in the region, it seemed like, recognized that if someone wanted to be buried in Greeley Hill Cemetery, the church to call was Wildwood, and I happened to be the pastor, so I was the guy. Probably 100, at least, I would think, funerals and memorial services in a 6-year period. That is way too many. The reason I bring all that up is to kind of set the table for this for a moment, is to just say that people had a lot of questions. And the easiest funerals to do, the easiest memorial services to do is for a believer. It's easy. That's a simple thing. Then it's just telling everybody else, this is why I'm confident where he is or where she is, and where they're spending their eternity is because of this. And then you tell the gospel. It's awesome. It's a little difficult, more difficult when you're dealing with someone who is not a believer, who you kind of know because the family's pretty upfront usually about their belief and what they believed in and so forth. And I keep thinking, you know, the person didn't believe in Jesus, they didn't even believe in God, and yet they want a Christian funeral. Okay, I'm okay with that. Because as I've said to you before, the funeral's not for the one who's departed, it's for the ones who are still here. That's a funeral. That's a message that's about the gospel. It's going to get preached. I'm going to preach the truth. But at the same time, I'm going to bring in more comforting words. And I think that this is what Paul is trying to say. People who lose a loved one who has declared absolutely adamantly that they are not a believer, there's no hope. When that person's gone, there's nothing else we can do for them. And that is the difficult thing for the family. So he doesn't want you to grieve like the rest. Now here's what he says. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now he's talking about when he returns, right? For we say this to you by a word from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So we don't have to go through death. We just get to go in the air. And if you're afraid of heights, get over it. For the Lord himself, I've got to speak to myself because I am. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I have read so many books and so many articles and stories and teachings about this particular verse. The archangel's voice. What was the word? What is he yelling? What is he saying? Now? Or as Max Lucado said, enough? He thinks that's the word that God's going to give. Enough! Go! And maybe that's what it is. All we know is that this is what he said. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. And there are some things that are going to happen right there at the moment. Verse 17, then we who are still alive, who are left, who are still here, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Praise God. One more verse. Therefore, Paul said, encourage one another with these words. Look forward to it. Don't be afraid to talk about it and encourage each other. Okay? That's what he's talking about. What is it going to be like when I see Jesus face to face? What about my loved ones who've already gone and others who are really close? They're on the edge of this journey. What kind of comfort and hope does the Bible offer me? These are questions that have to be discussed. We need to talk about them. It's okay to do that. How do Christians finally enter into his presence? Is it really like walking through a door? Is it that disembodied, you know, you're up above where you are and you're looking and watching? I don't know. I'm not going to try to lie to you and tell you that I've got an answer. I just know that God said, I'm not going to die. He said, I'm not going to die. He said, if you're in Christ Jesus, you will not die. You hear me? Your body may die, but your soul is not going to die. You're not going to experience some sort of darkness or some sort of, I don't know. I understood it is that you're not going to die. So however that transition takes place, if you really do have to meet, you know, Gabriel or St. Peter or whoever at the gate, I can't imagine God doing that. I just don't. God's going to take care of it himself. But my point is that whatever it looks like, it's okay for us to discuss that and think about that. Now, according to what Paul is saying here, some Christians are going to meet Christ face to face through death. Their body's going to die. They're going to change. Verses 13 to 16, he's talking about that. Your redeemed loved ones, come on, work with me, who have experienced death. That phrase drives me crazy, but we have, I don't know any other way to say it. Who have died. It just sounds so unfriendly. Experienced death, are with Jesus today. Can I just tell you that? Can you just rejoice in that? Would you just rejoice and say amen at least? Because I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better to praise God about than to think that all the folks that have gone ahead of us that are redeemed, that knew Christ, that claimed him as their Lord and Savior and made that clear, they're with him today. I just, in the last 12 years or so, 10, 13, 14 years, there's so many that have left our family, friends, dear friends, and dear family members, and they all claimed Christ. And so I am able to rejoice and say, they're with him today, okay? It's not so you can feel jealous. You're not supposed to be jealous of them. You're supposed to rejoice, okay? In 2 Corinthians 5:8, of course, Paul said that he would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And don't misunderstand Paul. He didn't say that we cannot grieve our own loss, because that would be silly, because that's an emotion God gave us, okay? He created us with that emotion to grieve the loss. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about grieving for them. Oh, poor so-and-so. They had a great life, and it's over, and now what? Well, if they're in Christ, now what? They've already forgotten this life, I suspect. They're already dealing with Christ. They're already excited and singing his praises and seeing things that John described in Revelation. So we need to be happy. We need to rejoice for them, okay? How many times have you, I'm going to diverge for just a moment, but how many times have you had somebody really close, a friend, a family member that you just hung out with all the time, you did things with them all the time, and God moved them to another place, especially friends. Now, family, we usually make an effort to stay closer, but it's still tough when they're living way over there somewhere. But friends, as they move away and you move away, or maybe you move, then sometimes you just begin to lose that connection. And I know that many times when we have moved, we have grieved for that loss that's coming. We know it's coming. And we've grieved for that. But we haven't grieved for our friends. We didn't grieve for our family members because they're still there. They're still going. But there's where we are. This is the emotion that we have. So when someone dies, someone leaves, if they're in Christ, praise God. Okay? If they're not, now we have a problem. Okay? For your redeemed loved one, death is no hindrance now or in the future. That's verse 15. Being alive at the time of Christ's return doesn't give you any particular advantage or disadvantage either, which I think is wonderful. The dead in Christ, it says, will meet him first at the rapture of his church. We'll talk about the word rapture in a minute. Don't worry about your loved one missing out on the blessed hope because they've already experienced it. They've already enjoyed it. This passage is an assurance for those of us who have lost a redeemed family member or a redeemed friend. Your redeemed loved one, by the way, is scheduled for a return trip to Earth's atmosphere. That's an interesting choice of words, coming back to Earth. I'm not sure that they want to. You ever think about that? I don't know. How many movies have you seen where that's the storyline? Well, I don't want to be here. I want to go back and finish this and that and the other. And supposedly God or an angel or somebody in charge says, okay, we're going to let you go back. And then that's the storyline. And it's like, really? If they're in the presence of God, they don't want to come back here. At least I don't think so. Christ is going to bring your loved one with him, not for you, for him. It's for his glory when he comes to receive the living Christians to himself. The resurrection of Jesus is the central theme of Christianity. It's one of the things that separates us from every other religious thinking out there. And it's also one of the guarantees that Jesus is coming again. He said he's coming again. He told us he will come again. The angel said, why are you looking at the sky? This same Jesus is coming back the same way. So, you know, stop. After his return, we're going to enter into his presence, and our loved ones will be there also. What an exciting promise. What an incredible promise. Okay. Yes, I am looking forward to it. No, I'm not doing rapture practice, but anyway. Your redeemed loved one's body will be resurrected on the day of Christ's return. And it says those who are dead in Christ will experience this first resurrection. And according to Mark 13:26-27, Jesus, the Son of Man, will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Now, why does that matter? Well, even those buried at sea, even those cremated, even those that we couldn't find their bodies for whatever reason, that situation has occurred many times, somehow God is going to gather them as well. He knows where everything is. He knows how to do that. So I'm going to trust him on that. Now, there is a second resurrection. You do know that. I know a lot of you are thinking about that already. That's in Revelation 20, verse 6. But I don't want to get into an end times discussion about the first and the second and all that kind of stuff. Just suffice it to say, you want to be ready for the first one. The first resurrection that Paul is describing here. And I don't think you want to be bothered or worry about the second one right now. Now, some Christians are going to meet Christ face to face through rapture. The word rapture, of course, is a Latin translation of the word caught up, or the phrase you see in the scripture is caught up. It's rapturo, I believe, is the Latin word. And that word rapture is from the Greek harpazo. Harpazo means to pluck or to seize or to catch up. You know, somebody throws it and you catch it. That's the thinking of it. It's there are a number of characters in the Bible, a number of people in the Bible that went through a rapture or a catching up, if you will. I'm going to give you a couple of them. God took Enoch away. Have you ever read that in Genesis 5? I love that. God just took, he was walking with God and then he was taken away. Okay. He didn't die. That's the exciting thing. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now that's the way to go. In a whirlwind, right? let's see, that's 2 Kings, by the way. Philip, I don't know if you remember this one, but Philip was briefly snatched up and taken from Gaza back to Samaria. He was taken from Samaria to Gaza, helped the Enoch, or the eunuch, rather, from Ethiopia get saved and get baptized, and then back to Samaria. And it's like, wow. God used this act, if you will, numerous times in Scripture. So this isn't something that we're just kind of making up as we go along. The Bible also clearly teaches the imminent return of Christ. I have said for many years that the only thing that needs to happen is God say, go. That's it. We can sit down and argue all the end time stuff and, oh, well, but this has to happen and that has to happen and I'm blah, blah, blah. Okay. No, if God says go, it's done. It's happening. It could happen today. I don't know about you, but I'm okay with that. That'd be all right. James 5:8 says the Lord's return is near. Jesus said in Revelation 22:20, yes, I am coming soon. He revealed in Matthew 24, verse 42, therefore be alert, since you don't know what day your Lord is coming. He's warning us. He's telling us. He gave signs of his return, but he also said something in verse 46 or 36, now concerning that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. So stop guessing. It's going to happen when God said so. Okay? Yeah, I'm not going to go into the long dissertation on that. We're not going to talk about end times today. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ is our blessed hope. This is what it means when we say the blessed hope. This is what we're talking about, his return. Yes, his coming the first time was certainly the blessed hope, because that certainly gave us hope, because he came and he taught us and showed us who God is and his character. And then he went to the cross for me, for you, for our sins. He did the thing that he was supposed to do. That's the goal. That was the job. That was the mission that God sent him on. He took care of it. He died on that cross in my place, in your place. They buried him. That's what you do with dead people. You bury them, usually. And then on the third day, again, that blessed hope, he came right out of there. God raised him up, and he came out of there, and he was witnessed by how many people? 500 or more, right? More than 500. And then 40 days after, God took him back up to the throne, put him on his throne. These are things that this right here should be our encouraging word every day. Jesus is our blessed hope. He's coming again. If you can wake up with that, at least as your second thought, my first thought is always, oh, because my body hurts. And I get that. But if my second thought is, it's okay because Jesus is coming soon and this will go away. This pain will go away. It'll be all right. If you can do that, then you're going to, you're going to get through the day with a smile, and it doesn't matter what happens, all right? I promise. But I want you to remember something. This is not to scare you either. This is just to remind you that because of the way life is, and the way our bodies are, your entrance to eternity, your entrance into this presence of God, whether it's bodily or by rapture, it can happen at any moment. At any moment. So we need to be ready, right? Paul is telling the church to be watchful in chapter 5. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 here. About the times and seasons, and he's referring to the times and seasons of the end, the return of Christ, those kinds of things. Brothers and sisters, you do not need anything to be written to you. I don't need to tell you anything. You know what you need to know. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. If you were ready for the thief in the night, if you knew he was coming at a certain time, what would you do? I know some of you lock and load, right, ready. Others of you might leave and say, when he's done, I'll come back. I mean, whatever. There would be some reaction to it because you would already know. You don't know. That's what he's trying to tell you. Verse 3, when they say peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the dark for this day to surprise you like a thief. We won't be surprised. We won't be surprised when the Lord returns. It'll be, wow, what a great time, Lord. For you are all children of light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not sleep like the rest. Let us stay awake and be self-controlled. Now, I want to point out that he's talking here, when he uses the word sleep in this chapter, we're going to discover that it's not really talking about death like he was in chapter 4. We're going to come back to that, I promise, but here it is. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled and put on the armor of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. You might remember that. Is it Ephesians or Galatians? One of them has the armor of God, right? And I know you're familiar with it. He's already been thinking about it. He's already developing that idea here in his very first letter. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't create us so that we could suffer and be punished and penalized for everything and suffer God's wrath. He appointed us so that we could gain salvation through Christ. That was his goal. Why? Not for me, for his glory. For the glory of God. That's why he saved me. Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we'll talk about the difference in a minute here, we may live together with him. And finally, in verse 11, he says it again. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Paul is considering contrast between Christians and those that are lost, those that are not Christians. I'm going to use the word lost because I don't know of a better word to explain it. Having been there, I know the feeling. I know what it feels like. I know what it looked like in my life. And so I know that lost is an apt description. So I'm going to use that word. I know that it's not the most correct word these days. First, he uses light and darkness. When Christ returns, as far as the world is concerned, it is going to be sudden and unexpected because they're not looking for it. They're not expecting it. And when we say the world, we're talking about those outside the church, those who are not saved. That's what we mean. The world system is not looking for him to return. But for a believer, because we are looking for him to come, we're not going to be, in theory, we shouldn't be surprised, should we? Why are we surprised when God does something so good, though? God does good things in our lives, and we say praise God to him, but we act like we're so shocked and so surprised that he did it. Why? I don't. This isn't the time, but I know that there's a reason for it. At any rate, it just happens. Unbelievers are in the dark, and even their understanding is darkened, according to Ephesians 4:18. They love the darkness, Jesus said in John 3:19-21. And worst of all, the worst thing of all, oh yeah, they are controlled by the power of darkness. That's Ephesians 6:12. But the worst of all is they are headed for eternal darkness. That's the worst part. I've shared with you before so many times that I would not want my worst enemy to spend even a second in hell. It is a torment beyond belief, and that's not where we want anyone to spend eternity. For Christians, however, we are associated with the light because God is light, and Christ is the light of the world. That's John 8:12. The Christian is a child of light, according to Ephesians 5. And though at one time, yes, Christians, we were in darkness itself. We were darkness itself. And since Christians belong to the day, we should live in the light and be ready for Christ's return. We should be ready for it, just kind of looking for it. If you want to look in the sky, go ahead and look in the sky. It's okay. But just be expecting it. Be expecting him to return. Listen for the trumpet. Listen for the archangel's voice, okay? It's coming. Second contrast that Paul does is knowledge and ignorance. Satan likes to keep people in the dark. Acts 2:26-18. Remember Judas? He was in the dark. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? When they brought in their offering and lied about it, lied to the Holy Spirit about it, and they were in the dark. And even today, intelligent world leaders are in the dark because they don't know Jesus Christ. And they have no understanding of what's going on in the world. The world system, the world is ignorant of God's plans because the world has rejected Christ and the Bible. When a school system reacts or a city reacts because a Christian does something that is normal activity for us, we just don't even think about it, we just automatically do it, and there's this immediate negative reaction, it gives you an idea that the world has rejected Christ and the Bible. They seem to accept only what they can see, and then they ask, where's the promise? Where's the promise of his coming? You've been saying this for 2,000 years. Pastor, how much longer do you got to wait till he comes? Or he brings me home first, whichever happens first. Either way, God wins. Either way, I get to go and serve him and praise him and give him glory that he deserves. So either way, it doesn't matter. A Christian who reads the Bible and watches, just watch. Just see what's going on around you. You know the way God is working in this world, and the Christian ought not to be ignorant of the way things are, okay? There shouldn't be any big surprises for us. Okay, third thing. I love this, expectancy and surprise. The unsaved world lives in a false security like people before the flood. Remember them in Genesis 6? You can go back and read about them. Or how about the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah? Reading, you know, how secure they felt and what happened there. Paul offers two comparisons to Christ's coming. First, he compares it to the thief in the night because people are surprised, you know, when they're not prepared for an event like that. He also compares it to a woman giving birth. And that's because of the suddenness and the suffering that's involved. Now, I know that I've heard stories of horrible stories. I can't imagine going through that, but women going through labor for, you know, 2 days or 30 hours or something, I mean, it's like insane. That happens. I get it. Other times, it's like, uh-oh, we need to go to the hospital now, and within a few hours, baby's born. We get that. We understand all that. Paul is saying that there's pain involved, there's suffering involved, and there's a suddenness because, yeah, we know that the woman's pregnant. We know that we're getting close, right? But it is kind of surprising when it happens. I mean, it catches the husband off guard. I know that. It caught me. But my wife was like, okay, any day now. Okay, good. And here it is. When Christ takes the church out of the world, the day of the Lord will begin. Now, many believe that this is a 7-year period of tribulation, okay, and suffering for the world. And I know others have other ideas. All I'm going to say is this, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, but it will not be so to a believer. It's not going to be a surprise, or should not be a surprise, I should say, to us. The last contrast Paul does is soberness and drunkenness. Christians who are looking for Christ will return, to return, will stay awake and be alert, be awake. They're not going to join the world in drunkenness and not paying attention to what's going on. And that's what I wanted to point out is in chapter 4, wake and sleep was referring to alive and dead, but here in chapter 5, he's talking about being alert and being careless, not paying attention to what's happening. We have to be awake. Every Christian ought to be living a clean and dedicated life when the Lord Jesus returns. We shouldn't be surprised and we shouldn't be doing anything we'd be embarrassed or ashamed to be doing before him. Here's a question I have for you. Are you ready and eager to see Jesus? I am. I'm excited. I. It's not just at this time of the year either. This is a great time of the year to talk to people about that, but I'm just telling you, all year long, I'm waiting for him. I'm looking for him. The only hope we have is in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only hope we have. He's coming again. I've said it before to you, and I have even used it as a goodbye, but leaving friends after a visit, we learned a long time ago that we sometimes say see you later, here, there, or in the air, and that's what I'm going to say. Here's how the Apostle John said it, even so, come Lord Jesus. All right? My invitation is to come to Christ and enjoy the blessed hope. Have that excitement and readiness for the return of Christ. Wow. And then when he comes, you're not surprised.